We have started a series of lessons on Paul's statements of emphasis, his faithful sayings that we find in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and we're in the second installment of this, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Last Sunday night, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the faithful saying of salvation, and now we're going to look at the faithful saying of leadership. God has saved us, but he also wants to lead us to heaven. And he's provided for that in the local church. And when Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, he wanted to make sure that the church there, like he did with every congregation, had effective leadership. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that this saying is trustworthy. This is a faithful saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I have the King James Version up here as well that says if anybody desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I purposely started out and had on the screen the ESV because I think that the term bishop in our day and time, at least for the last few hundred years, gives people a different idea than what Paul is talking about. Usually people think about the Roman Catholic priest or somebody along that line. But this person that we're talking about here is somebody that is the husband of one wife, verse 2. And the Greek word is literally somebody that oversees. And so overseer is a good translation of this. It is episkopos in this verse here. And it comes from two parts. Epi means over. When you think about your skin, the epidermis is the outer layer that goes over the rest of your body, goes over your body. And then scopos is the idea of to look or to see. We talk about a telescope, and we're talking about something we see with. And so it's somebody who oversees, somebody who superintends the Lord's church. Well, the Bible does give us authority to have a local government within the congregation of the Lord's church. If God had not provided things like this faithful saying in 1 Timothy 3, we would not have authority to have somebody be an overseer over somebody else, spiritually speaking. But God saw fit that he wanted this to take place. And so in 1 Timothy 3, he says, if somebody aspires to this work of an overseer, they're looking for a good work. Now, it's an office. It's not just somebody goes into it just because they get older. It is an office in the church, but it's also a work, as you see it called here. And this idea of being an overseer is something that the people at Ephesus would be familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember in verse 3, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, that he would do this work. And so this young preacher is there, and he's supposed to be inculcating the doctrine of God in this congregation and to be making sure that they follow the inspired word of God. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks to the elders, the overseers of this congregation at Ephesus, to whom Timothy was preaching and teaching, he tells those overseers there, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so you have the word overseers here as well, the same word, episkopos, or episkopos, that was in 1 Timothy 3, you have here as he addresses these elders of this congregation at Ephesus. And notice that these overseers, from what we can tell in Acts 20, were people that were to shepherd the church of God. And so you have not only somebody that's an overseer or a superintendent that's watching out and watching over people, making sure that they're following the Lord, but you have them given the image of a shepherd. And so the overseers are also shepherds, and the Greek word for this is poimen. A shepherd was an occupation much more common in Bible times than we have today, but the idea of caring for sheep, caring for a flock, and how those sheep would often wander, and they needed to be brought back, and how they needed to be led to good nourishment, to food and water, and how they needed to be protected from predators that would come and try to destroy them. So many parallels to what an overseer or an elder or a shepherd does in the Lord's church. make sure that they're fed well spiritually, make sure that false teachers or dissentious people, people that would try to cause schisms in the body of Christ, that they would be dealt with, and make sure that the flock is ushered the right way towards the eternal life that God has provided, the wellspring of eternal life that he has planned for us. So we have this idea of shepherds here in Acts 20, verse 28, which those overseers were also shepherds, as we've established in Acts 20, verse 28. In 1 Peter 5, you have an equivalent passage on the idea of overseers being shepherds, and Peter says there in 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock," that is, shepherd the flock of God, "which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." And so in 1 Peter 5, he gives them the command. In Acts 20, verse 28, it's the infinitive to shepherd, poimenein. But in in 1 Peter 5, he gives them the command, you plural, and there's a plurality of these men in each congregation, as we'll see in a moment, you need to shepherd. And, you know, the King James Version, both in Acts 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter 5, just gives the word feed. But as you can see from the Greek word, it's the same word for shepherd. And yes, a shepherd would feed the flock, but more than that, he would protect the flock. He would lead the flock. And so I think that it's good to have these translations or these versions of the Bible that bear that out, that it's the whole work of shepherding, not just merely feeding the flock spiritually, but making sure they're protected, making sure they're cared for, making sure they're led in the right way, going out and getting them when they wander astray. You remember in Luke 15 that Jesus told the parable of a man who had 100 sheep, and one wandered away. And what did the owner of 100 sheep do? He left the 99 and went out in order to rescue that one lost sheep. And so overseers of the church, shepherds, sometimes have to leave 99 faithful people to their own in order to give attention to one who might be going astray. And then not only in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, but also in Ephesians 4, you have different offices talked about in the church, and you have there those that are shepherds and teachers. If you have a King James or some other version, you might have the word pastor there. That is a Latin rendition, but the Greek, the original Greek, is again the same word. It's poimenos there, and so you can see how these are all related. These are all the same word, basically shepherd, that we're talking about. And so a pastor is not just one person over a congregation that preaches, a located preacher. The Bible doesn't use it in that way. The Bible uses the term shepherds in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 5, and Acts 20. And so for somebody to be a pastor, they're simply an elder or an overseer or somebody that's shepherding the flock. They are not, as the contemporary or modern term pastor would be used. And so we have here, in looking at 1 Timothy 3 and talking about aspiring to this office of an overseer, we've examined other passages in the Bible that tell us about this. And we've examined particularly how the church at Ephesus would understand this, because we have preserved for us not only 1 Timothy 3 here, where Timothy was left in Ephesus, but we also have Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus in Acts 20. And we also have Ephesians 4, this letter written to Ephesus, where it talks about the, King James says, pastors or the shepherds. And so all three of these describe the same office. In fact, if you're there in Acts 20 and you think about how Paul was talking to the people that held this office and were involved in this work, and it is not just an office, it certainly is a work, that he had called them, verse 17, the elders from Ephesus, the elders of the church there. And so these are used interchangeably, overseers, shepherds, and elders. All three of them describe the same office that we're talking about in the church. And Timothy was a young man in the faith. He was Paul's son in the faith. Paul's other son in the faith Titus is told to do very similar things. In fact, Titus 1 tells us very similar qualifications for this office as 1 Timothy 3 does. And I want you to notice how he uses this interchangeably as well. And I point all this out to say that there's not elders and then over them one single bishop or pastor. All of these are different appellations of the same office. And so notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now there's a congregation in each town. And so each congregation of the Lord's church was to have a plurality of elders in every single town. It wasn't one man over the congregation, but a plurality of men in each congregation. And this man is to be somebody that's above reproach, the husband of one wife, children who are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Then notice this in verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, if there was a difference in the office of an elder and the office of an overseer, it would make no sense here because he says, I want you to ordain elders, appoint elders, verse 5, for an overseer must be this. You see how he's using overseer and elder interchangeably. And we tend to use the term elder, and that's a perfectly scriptural term. And so the elders were overseers. They were shepherds. All three of these describe the same office, the same work. Now, before we get into the qualifications that he talks about in verses 2 through 7, I want to entertain the question of who really needs a shepherd. I mean, after all, we live in a Western individualistic society. How dare somebody be over me and tell me what I need to do in a spiritual way? I can chart my own course. I can go my own path And who needs a shepherd anyway? Well, God says you need a shepherd. God says I need a shepherd. In fact, God says you need shepherds in a congregation, and God says I need shepherds over me to watch for my soul. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, and they'd gone into cities like Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, and they went back the way that they came and revisited these places, Derbe and other places like that. And Acts 14 tells us in verse 23 that they ordained elders in every city. They recognized that they could go and preach the gospel and convert Christians in different places, but until each congregation had elders, it wasn't safe for them to leave. And so they appointed elders in every single congregation to watch for the souls of those individuals that they had converted to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says that we ought to obey them that have the rule over us. Why? Because they're watching for our souls. And so we have God setting forth in His Word and really telling us a lot about how we need shepherding. We need somebody over us to watch out for us and to make sure that we're accountable to God. And so in verse 7 he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so they set an example before us, and they are people that rule over us. They speak to us the word of God. Notice also verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And so there were people that the Hebrews had, Christians had people that were over them. They were these shepherds, these elders, these overseers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we have the command that Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica to know those that labor among you in the Lord and are over you and who watch for your souls and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And so God has desired that there be leadership in each local congregation. Now, I come across a lot of people today that say, well, why do you need to place membership with the congregation? I don't find that in the scriptures, they would say. Well, it seems like Paul tried to do that in Acts 9. But even if you're not going to take that, look at all of these passages in the Bible that give attention to having a group of men that are overseeing a congregation, making sure they're being faithful, making sure that they're following God's word, making sure that grievous wolves don't come in and devour the flock. In Titus 1, making sure that the gainsayers, that their mouths are stopped and that people aren't led astray. Why does God give so much attention in Acts, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, Titus, 1 Thessalonians, Philippians? Why does he say all this? 1 Peter 5? Why does he give so much attention to this? Because you and I need somebody to watch after us, watch after our souls. We need to follow an example of godly men before us. And so somebody says, well, who really needs to be part of a local congregation? God says you and I do. We need to have people watching over our souls. We need to be accountable. And there are so many people today that try to live as vagabond members of the Lord's church, that they're going to go to this congregation a little bit and that congregation, and they just go and visit around, and they're not really answerable to anybody. They have nobody really overseeing their souls. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says time and again throughout all these passages that we're describing. God says that I need shepherds to watch for my soul. You need shepherds to watch for your soul. And Psalm 23 is, I think, perhaps the most tender description of what a shepherd does, where the Bible says there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You think about how the Lord is the perfect shepherd, how he cares for us, how he knows what's best, and how he's going to lead us even into eternity. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so you have this tender description of what the Lord does as a shepherd over his people. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd. You see, the shepherds of a congregation answer to the chief shepherd who watches after all of our souls. Jesus himself said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. And so with that tender imagery and with that understanding of what we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul writes to Timothy, if a man desires or aspires to this office of an overseer, he's aspiring to a good work. Let's then see what he says about the caliber of men that he wants looking after the souls of his people, of his house. I mentioned this morning in 1 Timothy, we have all of these things about how God wants his house to run. And I suggested to you this morning that the key verse of 1 Timothy that really points out why he wrote and the theme of the letter is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Notice it says, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so God wants men that are going to watch after his house because they've proved themselves faithful in the way that they've conducted their lives and the way that they have looked after their own households. And so God wants this kind of man. Now notice verses 2 and 3. An overseer must be above reproach. That is, as far as possible, that you can't lay any blame on him. He's a one-woman man. There, I suppose, would be some people, maybe in Lystra and Derbe and other places where Paul was preaching, that might have had more than one wife. But he certainly had one wife. It wasn't like he was an unmarried man. He knew what it was like to be a family man. And, you know, Paul doesn't seem to have ever been an elder. We know from 1 Corinthians 7 he wasn't married. But that was conducive to him going around different places and preaching. He didn't have to find a place, every town he went to put up Mrs. Paul in a hotel room. But men that are elders are people that are going to be located among the flock. You notice that elders are not people that hand down authority from some ruling body far away, like you have in many hierarchical systems today. They're people that are among, that labor among the flock, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And so they're located men that have the domestic relations of having a wife and having children. He's serious-minded, and he's self-controlled, and he's respectable, and He's somebody that lodges strangers and is hospitable to fellow people, and he's also able to teach. Of course, he can employ somebody like Timothy, or in Philippians, you know, you have the bishops or the elders and deacons there, and Epaphroditus was sent to them to teach, but he should be able to teach the congregation that he's among. He doesn't have to be the primary or sole teacher, but he should be able to feed the flock himself. Not a drunkard, not somebody that's violent, that flies off the handle or is ready to hit somebody, but somebody that's gentle. Not somebody that's always quarreling, but somebody that is gentle and is able to patiently lead people in the right way. And then not a lover of money. You see, somebody doesn't get put into the office of an overseer because they've given a lot of money to the church or because they're trying to use it as a way to further their business. No, there's too many temptations for somebody to be bribed if they're a lover of money, and they shouldn't be in the position of an overseer over the Lord's church. And then you have the domestic qualifications of the children. In verse 4, he says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if he does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You remember we said in verse 15 that the church is the household of God. And so these are men that have proved themselves in the sense of they've reared children to be faithful, to follow God, and to be believing people. They've reared them in such a way that their children show a testimony of the fact that these men can nurture souls to heaven. Now, you know, when a child is outside of the home and they make their own decisions, that doesn't reflect the same as when they're in the home. You think about somebody that maybe is in their 40s and they've been faithful and all of a sudden they decide to leave the Lord. Does that reflect on their parents? Well, they've been out of the home for 20 years. And so you have this idea of the demonstration of them nurturing these souls in such a way as to bring them up faithful and submissive to the Lord. And so you have this question. If he does not know how to care for his own household and manage that, how is he going to nurture the souls under his care in the church, in the Lord's house? And then verse 6 we have, he must not be a novice or a recent convert. You know, it'd be possible for somebody to be, if they were an overseer immediately after they became a Christian, they might think that they were really something and they might have the same temptation that the devil had in being lifted up with pride. And then he must be somebody that's well thought of outsiders. You know, the church is never going to grow or going to have the right influence on the community if its leaders are known to be corrupt men in the community. Now, there might be people that hate good and love evil that don't like righteous men, but that's not what he's talking about here. You know, there might be people that the only offense they can find, though, against an elder is kind of like what the men did in Daniel 6. The only offense we can find is some law between him and his God. And so we're not talking about evil men that don't like the good, but we're talking about something that would be a corrupting influence by the way that he lives. And so he does this, he says this, so that he might not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So here we have these qualifications of the caliber of men that God wants as shepherding the souls that are in a local congregation. Now let me ask you this as we close. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says about this trustworthy saying, and the reason we're going through this is these are the things that Paul underlined, that he highlighted. And he says this, he says if somebody aspires to this office, he's desiring a noble work, a noble task. Young men, do you aspire to this? Or are you somebody that says, oh, I'd never want to do that? You know, there's no more honored place as far as a position in the Lord's church and a work than that of being an elder. Not because they're higher than anybody else, but because he that is greatest among you will be a servant. You have these ones that are looking after the souls of the congregation. Do you look to the elders that we have here, the four men that we have, they're overseers and shepherds of the flock. Do you look at them and look at their example? Are you thankful to God for them? You know, I've been part of congregations that don't have elderships, don't have men overseeing the congregation. Do you aspire to do that one day? Are you working towards that? Because that's a very noble goal to have for your life. And then what about this? Young women, are you somebody that could be an elder's wife one day? Or are you, by your behavior, disqualifying your husband from being an overseer? And young people, as children, are you the type of people that you're showing that you're receptive to what your parents are saying? And or by your behavior, would you disqualify your parents, your father, from being an elder? I think it's something that, as families, we should look at the example that is set forth here and how great a work this is, and we ought to hold it in high regard. And so do you aspire to that? Is that something that you have as a life's goal? Because, you know, each generation of the Lord's church needs elders. The men that we have here aren't going to be here forever. And so we need a next generation of people that are going to be suited to this work, that are going to meet these qualifications and be ready to sacrifice in order to make sure that people are led toward heaven. And so I've talked about all these things that Paul told Timothy about overseers. We've looked at a lot of different passages kind of fitting this together, how the church at Ephesus was instructed in all these ways about people that had this office. And I hope if you've gained anything from it, you've noticed how important it is that you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are looking after you, and that you have men that are seasoned men that have nurtured souls in the direction of heaven that care for you and that are watching out for your good and leading you to the wellspring of eternal life. Who needs a shepherd? We all do. In Psalm 23, you have the Lord being the ultimate shepherd. And I think about somebody that is a Christian but has not ever placed membership at a congregation. How can you read these verses and think that you're fully doing the Lord's will? If you don't have a home congregation, if you have not placed membership under an eldership, if you've not submitted to that, why not consider these verses and think about maybe placing your membership here under the shepherds that we have at the Flatwoods congregation? And then finally this, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that if we go astray, we can come back and return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You see, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And so he wants you to come back to him. He's the ultimate example that all of our overseers can look to, and all of us, he's really the ultimate one that's leading us to eternal life. He corrects us. He brings us back to him. He pleads with us to follow him, and he'll lead us to eternal life if we'll return and follow him. And so maybe you've turned your back on him tonight and you need to come back. Will you not come back and return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, Jesus Christ? He wants you to come back to him. He loves you. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you will confess them, 1 John 1, verse 9. And so whatever your need might be, we pray that you will make it right. While together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus' calling is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling. Ling is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading all this to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe in his name shall rejoice. Quickly uprise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.